Well, it's awards season time in the film industry, isn't it? Tonight, the British Awards, the BAFTAs, take place. And the big ones, the Oscars, they're looming up soon. So today we're going to study a couple of the strong nominations. Not for Best Actor or Best Director, but for that award that you always feel sits uneasily with any A-list film star, Best Supporting Actor. It's been a series, if you've been with us these last few Sunday mornings, about Gospel Partners. And we discovered right at the start that there were two marks, at least, about a Gospel Partner. The Gospel is at work in the partner, and the partner is at work for the Gospel. And I hope you've realized we've been building a picture Sunday by Sunday, which carries lessons for us as individuals, but also for us as a church family. Last week we saw that Gospel Partners grow Gospel Partners. And All Souls is in the business of growing Gospel Partners. Our programs are geared to do just that. But actually, we need to see ourselves as involved in that process as well, as we love, as we teach, as we admonish, as we encourage one another. This week, we're going to see something perhaps even more striking, not just that Gospel Partners grow Gospel Partners, but that Gospel Partners give away Gospel Partners. Now, I don't mean that we give away bit part players. And our Gospel Partners give away Oscar-winning, Best Supporting Actor-Actress type players. So come and look at these two nominations, Timothy and Epaphroditus, a couple of minor New Testament characters, and see what they tell us, and what they tell us about the Apostle Paul and the Philippians as well. And you'll understand more what I mean when I say Gospel Partners give away Gospel Partners. Let's start with Timothy, what I've called sending the best. And that's that first paragraph from verses 19 to 24. As I began to engage with these two slightly obscure paragraphs, I found them painting a more disturbing picture of the young church at Philippi than I'd always fondly imagined. I confess I always thought this was a warm, friendly letter, which it is, reflecting a strong partnership and even chemistry between Paul and the Philippians, which it does, and then a few warnings and encouragements thrown in to guard against complacency, the odd quarrel within, opposition and error without. But now I suspect that those who take a bleaker view, who see this as a divided church in serious danger, have a point. Certainly the storm clouds are gathering more ominously than I imagined. I mean, look, if you picked it up as Anita read it, Epaphroditus is about to return, presumably with this letter. Timothy is due to be sent soon, and the apostle himself is planning a follow-up visit as soon as he can get out of prison. In an age when travel was dangerous, that speaks of real concerns and worries. And indeed, when you start reading the chapter, Paul's concern comes through in almost every line in this paragraph. His sense of partnership as well. But look how he begins. Verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. You get it? The apostle's mood will be shaped by how the Philippians are doing, not how his prison sentence is going. That's the heartbeat of a partner. None of this out of sight, out of mind stuff. They matter. They affect the mood, even of the great apostle. And that's why Timothy's coming. See, look at Timothy's qualities. I have no one else like him. And it's astonishing. Just let the phrase sink in. I've no one else like him. Paul is in prison. He's got enough trouble of his own. And he looks around the room. Who shall I send? Timothy. Timothy, I've no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. He doesn't just think about it. He doesn't just ask about it occasionally. He's concerned. He'll pursue it. He'll pray about it. Timothy will teach, encourage, rebuke, whatever's needed to further your good. And don't you value friends who'll treat you like that? Even occasionally do that horribly un-British thing and stick their nose in your business to help you? I mean, I trust we have got a friend who partners with us like that. He's got a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone, well, it may be a generalization, but he's plenty of examples to hand. Everyone he says, looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, here's our greatest danger. Not becoming an atheist and denying God, just losing our edge as we lose our selflessness. That's my biggest danger. It is, to be honest, very unlikely that by this time next week I'll have signed up with Richard Dawkins and the God Delusion. It is highly possible I will simply have got comfortable and only be looking after my own interests. In the next chapter, Paul's going to write of people whose mind is on earthly things. You know, it's when you get to the stage when time, comfort, finance, people, so far and no further, that's the mindset. It's always a warning for big churches. Only looking after our own interests. We're comfortable because we're okay. Our interests are guarded. We lose our prayerfulness. We're not there on Tuesday evening. We lose our missionary zeal. Or no, we still preach Christ passionately, but it's like the apostles' opponents of chapter 1. Those in verse 15 who preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. Those who in verse 17 do it, but just out of selfish ambition. We want to keep all souls big. Actually, you really just want to keep all souls big. We want it to be bigger than St. Helens or Westminster Chapel. Actually, we'd quite like to catch up with HTB. Looks good, but we're just looking after our interests. The opposite, according to verse 21, of looking after Christ's interests is looking after our own. So which is you? Which is me? Which is us? Christ's interests are that all the people of God enjoy his new creation. And that's why Timothy takes a genuine interest in your welfare. But there's something else about Timothy. And the Philippians know it. You see, as you come to verse 22, but you know. And you know it because Timothy was with Paul when he first visited Philippi back in Acts 16. You know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. As a son with his father, Timothy was Paul's convert. But more than that, there's a closeness, there's a like-mindedness between them. And Timothy has served, not served Paul. No, he served, and the word means slave, with me in the gospel. Typically, like sons and fathers in that kind of a business situation, he's been willing to stand in his father's shadow rather than cut away and make a name for himself on his own. 20 years back when Billy Graham did his last major tour of the UK, I worked for a while with the team, and one of the most impressive things for me was a young man, he must have been 5, 6, 7 in the pecking order, something like that, but he was very, very sharp, got a brilliant mind, passionate for the gospel, the kind of guy who could have made it in any number of churches on his own. What impressed me about it was he was willing to be just the obscure number 5, 6, or 7, because he thought he could serve the gospel better there. Well, Timothy's got something of that about him. And Paul looks around him. Who does he send? Who's going to reflect his love and concern? Who'll pass on the urgent warnings of the next chapter to the Philippians? Who will model and encourage the gospel partnership of this chapter? Timothy, the selfless servant of Jesus and his gospel. I've no one else like him, so I'll send him. Timothy, sending the best. Well, if Timothy's an obscure character, I guess Epaphroditus has to rank as, well, just in the footnotes, really. But he gets a whole paragraph to himself, and it's a striking one. Epaphroditus, what I've called suffering with honour, and that's verses 25 to 30. It's a very different paragraph. There's very different scenery here, and yet it's obvious we're breathing the same air, the same refreshing smell of gospel partnerships around. And once again, you can't miss Paul's concern. Epaphroditus has clearly been sent to Paul as part of the Philippians' love gift and support package. Someone to look after him. Look at how the chapter ends. He was there to make up for the help you could not give me. It's just possible he was intended to join the apostolic band. For in the opening verse of this chapter, verse 25, it says that he was your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. And that, of course, carries a word in the Greek with overtones of ministry far weightier than just being Jeeves to Paul's rooster. But, says Paul, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. Well, what a shock that's going to be for the Philippians when he turns up next Sunday. Can you imagine the wardens as they see him coming through the door? What are you doing back so soon? I mean, here's the mission partner they just commissioned and sent away a couple of months ago. Is Paul ungrateful? No. He's just thinking of others. As you read the paragraph, you discover that in Paul's judgment, it is for the good of Epaphroditus and the Philippians as well as himself. This is the best move. Is Epaphroditus a failure? Far from it. Though I'm sure Paul fears that will be how the Philippians will think of him. So look what he says about him in that opening verse 25. I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Learn this lesson, will you? Partnership doesn't just affect what we do to and do with each other, but how we speak of one another. And actually, in all souls, our tongues don't always wag as healthily as this. Paul couldn't be more affirming. And you couldn't be more of a genuine partner than this, could you? A brother, family, fellow worker, a colleague, a fellow soldier, someone who's fought alongside me. I mean, whatever is going on here, it's not that Epaphroditus is not up to it, that he's not Christian enough, that he's too lazy, that he's no stomach for the fight. Your messenger. Well, what's he doing back? Well, whatever he's doing back, Paul's at great pains to spell out that Epaphroditus is not a failure, and he's not running away. I have thought it necessary to send back Epaphroditus. Why? If we're going to discover that, we need to just look a little bit at Epaphroditus' sufferings. For verse 26, he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. He longs. It's a very deep, powerful word. And as you step into Epaphroditus' shoes, you begin to realize if the thought ever crossed your mind that New Testament gospel partners, they're not part of some international jet set. You know, Epaphroditus didn't just hop on a plane and fly to Rome. It wasn't a stopover on a Mediterranean cruise. No, they're long, sweaty, dangerous journeys that people were making. He may well have fallen ill on his way there. And he arrives and he's surrounded by strange faces. Foreign soldiers and foreign prisoners are intimidating places. And perhaps strange food. I mean, what if the poor guy didn't like pizza or pasta, eh? I think there's something strangely encouraging in the idea of Epaphroditus longing for family and friends as he serves away with Paul. But the New Testament is so realistic. I can be everything described in verse 25, a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and still homesick. Doesn't it cheer you up? I can be brother, sister, fellow worker, fellow soldier, still battle with depression, still have to cope with my shyness. I don't have to be the stereotype Christian with the permanent smile. Yet Epaphroditus stuck to his task. He had to be sent home. He's a model of serving others in spite of homesickness. He longs for all of you and he's distressed because you heard he was ill. And Epaphroditus had been ill. Look how verse 27 goes on. Indeed he was ill and almost died. Now it's not his illness that worried him. It's just that he'd heard that the Philippians had heard and were worried for him. And now he's distressed because they're distressed about him. Oh, you say, I give up. You know, he's far too sensitive. You need to be tough if you're going to be involved in Christian ministry. Well, maybe you do, but that's Hugh Palmer speaking and not the Apostle Paul. The Apostle wants the Philippians to know the joy of how verse 27 goes on. Do you see it? Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. No NHS in those days. Mortality rates very high. The force of those words are all the stronger, aren't they? But God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Oh, what if your gift to me had died? Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. See, for the Philippians, it'll be joy and relief when he walks through the door next Sunday. For Epaphroditus, it'll be an end of the distress. For Paul, it'll mean less anxiety. But also, to be honest, another useful friend gone. But then he too is looking to the interests of others. And he rounds the paragraph off, you see, by saying, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him. Give people like Epaphroditus the Oscars. Okay, he doesn't look or sound like a hero, but verse 30, he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life. Now, it wasn't from persecution and violent opposition, it was just from a disease picked up on the journey. Prison, MRSA, I don't know what, but they're just as dangerous. He almost died for the work of Christ. What's the work of Christ? It's putting others' interests first. To make up for the help you could not give me. Christ gave his life for others. Epaphroditus risked his life for others. Gospel partners at work. Timothy, sending the best. Epaphroditus, suffering with honor. I don't think we need to worry which of Timothy or Epaphroditus gets the Oscar, but, you know, if you're bored, make your mind up who you'll give it to. I am sure that there are important lessons for us to learn. See, I long for this spirit of gospel partnership to be deeply rooted in our spirits. You notice how everyone is spotting needs that are not their own and then acting on them. It's true for the Philippians, it's true for Paul, it's true for Timothy, it's true for Epaphroditus. Serving is actually the secret to belonging. I mean, please don't tell me you don't feel you belong at All Souls if you've not been willing to serve in some way. I'm not surprised in the slightest. But there are specific lessons for us as a church too, if I've understood this chapter properly. Let me try and spell some of them out for All Souls. We must be in the business of sending gospel partners. Please, we can't think of ourselves as a gospel partnership, can we, without being a giveaway church. And that must include giving people. We don't protect all souls by keeping everyone and everything to ourselves. We don't protect the gospel by hugging it to ourselves. Now, giveaway is not the same as go away. I mean more as well than just that natural drift which draws people into all souls and then on and out again. Send is more deliberate than lose. I'd love us, as we shape our vision and the way ahead of the church in the next few weeks and months, I'd love us to commit to this kind of gospel partnership, to build on what's happening already, to develop a recruitment policy. Actively encourage people to be set apart for gospel ministry. Yeah, mission partners, but also for local church ministry and leadership, part of our gift to Christ's work and his wider church. Wouldn't that be great? I'd love us to develop an investment policy for the spread of the gospel in London, to equip and send out teams to help pioneer church plants. I've had a couple of requests this year already. Could we send people to this area or that? Not just new church plants, also people who would be transfusions of new life and energy to already established churches. Getting the gospel to London is going to require us to partner with others and to send gospel partners away from all souls. I say again, send is more deliberate than I'll go and I'm off. But if we're going to reflect this kind of gospel partnership, it's going to involve something like that, isn't it? They're sending gospel partners, sending the best. Now, if we talk that way, we must send the Timothys from among us. When I was teaching in a school briefly years back, it wasn't an easy school, and every class you knew could go better if two or three kids would only be absent that day. The most maddening thing was that the head kept working at it to stop the truancy rate rising. I think we had the best attendance record in the area, and it meant that most of the lessons were all the worse because of it. Well, certainly they were harder. I mention that because when you talk of sending out gospel partners, some will immediately think of those you wish hadn't been here in the first place. And others of us will immediately be thinking of exceptions. Send the best, like the Timothys, but not, well, you can fill in the blank. There are good reasons for people to serve the gospel here. And it will be painful to commit to sending gospel partners like this, but it is only worth sending those we'll miss. If we go for it, don't begrudge losing the best. It's the godly thing to do. Sending gospel partners, sending the best, sending and suffering. It's really the other side of the same coin. Those who find God calling them to go will need this spirit of gospel partnership too. It's not an easy part of discipleship. I mean, once you've got over the romantic, idealized vision, we'll have to face the cost of being sent. You see, there would be some senses in which for Timothy, this would have been leaving a comfort zone. The apostle and his team. Leaving, as someone put it to me the other day, a cool zone. Yeah, he was around prison, but it was with the great Apostle Paul. You know, you imagine what he could tell his grandchildren. Imagine what he could say to his mates over a drink. You know, well, as Paul was saying to me the other day. Yeah, Paul and I were chatting about that, you know. Of course, with Paul, the way we used to do it was, and now he's going to Philippi. And who cares what happens at Philippi? Who's heard of Philippi? Who can find Philippi on the map? Well, some of those struggles will be very real, won't they? For those sent out from All Souls. And Epaphroditus has risked his life to be associated with a prisoner on trial for his life. The smaller the church, often the less protection from the sneers. The bolder the opposition. The fiercer the test of our gospel partnership. Now, do you think this is part of what God has in store for us at All Souls? At the very heart and hub of the capital city, a church not just to grow gospel partners, but to send them out. To join with others in bringing gospel life to London and sending out gospel partners for the work of Christ, not just here, but in the country, around the world. I'm excited by the thought of it. But I know it'll be costly. There'll be tears to go for that vision. I suspect it's a key test of whether we're truly a gospel partnership. Let's pray. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank you for the mindset, the attitude of Christ, the gospel partner. Help us to be those who think like him and serve like him. And as a church family, may we honour those who do. And would you pour out your Spirit on us? Give us the privilege of not just growing gospel partners, but sending them out in the gospel cause, for Christ's name's sake. Amen.